Well, good morning. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Can you believe it's 2023?
Yep.
You start writing your checks, make sure you put 2023 on them. Well, I'm excited this morning, not just because it's New Year's Day, but it's just so great to see everybody here and Holy Spirit is here and He's working in and through us. It's exciting. No telling what's going to happen in our lives and in the church this year, but we know it'll be exciting one way or another. As I was growing up, each New Year's was, to me, just a turnover of the calendar. And the coming year was going to be pretty much the same as last year. There was a form of stability in that. You know, we knew what to expect, partly because of what we've been through. It wasn't any big radical changes. It's no longer true. No longer true. The paradigm of what is normal or predictable, it has been shifted dramatically. And when I think back on it, prior to the internet and social media, fads and music were slow to spread. I grew up in a military family, so we'd move around from place to place. And you could live in one area that was like 2 or 3 years behind another area. You know, the other area is listening to music and wearing clothes and using vocabulary that you're not using. And they could be either ahead of you or behind you. And you really don't know until you get together and you mix. Maybe they move to where you are, or you move to where they are. And wow, you're wearing those clothes. You're listening to music. Man, that's old stuff now.
Bell bottoms.
Oh, yeah, exactly.
Bell bottoms. You so
yeah. But with the internet and social media, songs and fads of even greater variety are spread immediately to every corner of the world. It's uniformly. It's, sadly, it's not the gospel either, in large part. And the effect of this is such a quick change in society. And the simultaneous and parallel multitude of fads and songs, you know, just going together. It's not like it's different in each place. I don't know, depending on what age you are, if you're under probably 25 or so, you have no clue what I'm talking about. But if you're in the 40s or above, I think you probably understand how different it is. It's no longer, you know, a single creek of water. It's like a rushing waterfall. How fast and how much is coming at us. So, the church, have our work cut out for us this coming year. Jesus tells us we are to be the light of the world. We're to be attracting people to Jesus. We can't change the world's insanity because really that's God's judgment on them. They've exchanged a mighty God, a holy God for creation and for idols. But this is not to say that as a church we should isolate as a mode of attraction. We actually need to go out into the world, be that light, make those relationships and attract them into the house of God. And, you know, there's so many different ways you can do that. But of course, we need love and grace and mercy needs to be out there in front. And I've kind of just grown to feel that if people will come to church and experience God, experience the love of God through others, they will see that there's a God in heaven that loves them. They'll be changed. So as this year goes on, we need to speak the words of Jesus, not water them down, not change them to fit the culture, because maybe we're intimidated by the culture, but we need to speak the words of Jesus in love and truth. And this is what God did. This is exactly what God did. He didn't attract us by staying in heaven. He sent His Son down to us to speak the words of heaven, to speak the words of God to us. So, people that are living in the darkness or insanity of our day and living in that, they know their deeds are wrong. They know. And I think all of us would admit that we knew we were sinners, we knew we were sinning, we knew what our sin was before we came to Jesus. We didn't necessarily need to be told what they were. Coming to Jesus in that sense is really, we're finally coming into agreement with Him, what He says. So even though the unsaved promote their evil deeds, and they deny that they're wrong, and they rail against God, they even shake their fists at Him, in their heart, they know it's wrong. But their pride won't let them admit it. I think that so many people just refuse to take that step towards Jesus because of their pride. It means we have to admit that we're sinners, that we've sinned. We have to admit that we can't save ourselves. And that's pride holding us back. So the mere testimony of nature reveals that wrong thinking, not to mention what God says. So there's something that never changes. Something that never changes. And we want to know that. We want to cling to that. And that is truth. It's Jesus. Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That is what we can hang on to. That's the rock, the foundation, that is truth. It never changes. Maybe how we understand His word, maybe how much we accept His word, maybe how much we let His word impact us changes. But His word does not change. We need to change to come into understanding and agreement and submission and obedience to His word. Turn with me to John 3. And we're going to begin with verse 16. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Get that? He did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world. But in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light. They love the darkness rather than the light.
Yeah, it's neat hearing that because the very first day Amazing Grace started, you did John 3:16.
Did I?
Yes, you did.
Okay. So it must have stuck somehow.
Yeah. Can't remember nothing from 2 weeks ago, but I
remember that. Many years. Sounds like you remember the one. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So you see that pride in there, that resistance? So this year, as we meet people, and we're going to be meeting more and more people, they're lost, they're confused, they're deceived, they're unanchored, they just feel like, I have no control. I mean, just things are coming at me, and I don't know what to do. Things are happening to me, and I just feel like I have no power. So to the unsaved sinner, we're saying, based on this scripture, that God loves you. It is so simple. People want to hear that God loves them. I don't care who they are, whether they're saved or unsaved. God loves you. How much does He love you? He sent Jesus to you so that you could have eternal life. Eternal life. Ask Him. Do you want it? Do you want eternal life? Do you want to know where you're going to go when you die? You know, have you really thought through what happens to you when you die? You know, what are the choices? You either die to nothingness or you go to heaven. You know, if you don't believe in heaven, you're not going to believe in hell. So you either die to nothingness or you go to heaven. Do you want eternal life? It's a free offer. To the unsaved sinner who is shaking his fist at God because he feels that Jesus has judged him, or the Christian has judged him, or the church has judged him, we're saying, no, 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 it's not right. He came to save you, not condemn you, not to judge you. Judgment will come later, after the resurrection, but not in the here and now. Jesus is not here to judge you. He loves you. He's offering you access, unfettered access to the Father in heaven. God says to us, to that person, I'm not sending you to hell. I am offering you everything spiritually, everything you need. I'm offering you eternal life. I'm offering you a single truth and direction. Just believe to gain it. To the unsaved sinner who feels he or she can never be good enough for God to love them. I've done so many bad things. God surely can't love me. I've said those words. We're saying, believe in Jesus, God's Son, sent to you to be forgiven, redeemed, and receive eternal life. That's our message to the unsaved, to those who are living a lifestyle that's offensive to God. But we're saying, no, God loves you. He wants you. He's got this great offer for you. You can be forgiven and you can become perfect. You can become complete. Do you want it? To the unsaved sinner who's closed off to God because she feels that God is angry and hateful, we're saying to them, no way. He wants the best for you. God is jealous for you. You want to live in ways that aren't holy or good for you and others. God doesn't want you to. So you think He's angry. But no. He wants the best for you, and He's offering you the best thing possible. To the unsaved sinner who's living in the darkness, we're saying, God sees everything. God sees all. And other people see it too. You're not hiding it. You're simply hiding your eyes with your hands. And we say, come out of the darkness. All of your evil deeds, your sins will be automatically forgiven, never to be held against you. What? How great is that? Amnesty. That's a word they'll catch on to. Full and complete. Let go of your evil deeds and reach for the light. Don't fear rejection by God. God has never said to someone coming to him, sorry, I'm all full. Sorry, I've seen where you come from. God doesn't reject us. You know, to some, next slide. That sounds, might sound a little too churchy, too hard to understand, not simple enough. Maybe we've been in Christ so long we've forgotten what it's like to be out in the darkness. Oh, praise God, hallelujah. But I want to try to help us visualize what we just talked about, the difference between the dark and the light. So picture in your mind someone walking down a dark street with no lights, or someone that is maybe hanging out in a dark nightclub or a party where you're doing all manner of evil things in the midst of other people doing the same. You see a warm light in the distance, and you're drawn closer to it. And you get there, and you look in the window, and you see people in this well-lit room smiling. They're laughing. They're cooking food. Some are sitting at the table enjoying the food. Others are over by the fire, and they all look comfortable. They're dressed in bright clothes. Children are playing. Other adults are playing board games and laughing. Nobody is fighting. It's obvious people are being loving and being kind to one another. Some are gathered around the piano, singing along with the song being played. You want to go in, but you can't bring yourself to knock on the door. You're hungry. You're longing for love, but you feel dirty. Too dirty to go in. You turn around and you look back where you came from. And it's dark. And it's lit by red lights or flashing strobe lights. And there's no restraints. And people are engaged in all manner of debauchery. Some can no longer stand up because of what they're drinking or swallowing. And you see people physically fighting. Others yelling at each other. You see individuals standing by themselves. They're isolated, downcast. In fact, maybe that's a picture of you. You see someone who needs help, but nobody will help them. In fact, people are taking things from them. And you see a husband in the corner kissing a woman that's not his wife. And over there you see his wife sitting at a table crying because she knows what's going on. You see people in all manner of costumes. Blatant nudity, sexually suggestive. You see a small crowd of people gathered around a phone, and they're engrossed in what is playing on it. And video monitors are playing all kinds of violent videos, unbridled violence, pornography of all persuasions. And you kind of want to leave, but you find it hard because these people will call you a hypocrite or a traitor or worse. But wait, in that house with the light, someone's opening the door from the house and they're beckoning you to come in. And you wave them off and tell them you don't have any clean clothes. You tell them you're not worthy to come in. You tell them that the house will fall down if you go in because of what you've done in the past. And they say to you, no problem. You're welcome here. And as soon as you step inside, you'll be given new clothes. You'll be automatically changed. Your clothing will be automatically changed. You'll be given new clothes by the one that owns this house. And all of the things you did out there will be gone. So, we know the outcome of this visualization. Some will accept it and come in, and many won't. This is something that happens every week between this church and people out there, between the food pantry, people coming up to the food pantry. This scenario is breaking. You can't see it in the physical. It's happening in the spiritual. It's happening inside this person. The person, this is what they're thinking. This is their experience. This is where they're coming from. We open the door. How would you like free food? As much as you want. How would you like some firewood? So some will accept and many won't. Did the person who opened the door and invited that person in judge them? No. Did the one who turned away get judged by the person who opened the door? No. But since that person is not willing to step to the door, they might actually claim you did judge them. They loved the darkness rather than the light. They were afraid that their deeds would be exposed inside that house of light. Did the owner of the house of light condemn that person? No. But the person did themselves. They were invited in, and he said no. So this is the spiritual battle that we're in. We're in that house of light. We need to invite people in, continuing inviting them in, not qualifying, you know, anything about them, but invite them in. And we do that. So this is not a message like, you know, you got to change what you're doing. But this is more encouragement. This is a challenge for us to do even better. It's a challenge for us to understand where people are coming from this coming year as we meet them. Because the world is getting really crazy. And fortunately, we don't see a whole lot of it. We don't see all of it. But we've seen enough. And we have something that's the best thing in the world. Something that can't be replaced. Something that can't be beat. And let us invite people to share in that. Let us invite people. Offer it to them. So I know some people might get confused by my visualization or say, you know, that's not scripture. And yeah, you're right. I'm just trying to help us understand visually what's happening in the spiritual realm by a simple example. But what if that person living in the darkness comes through the door? They walk through the door. How will Jesus' friends treat them? How will they treat them? With grace. In fact, when they come in, they'd say, what sin? I can't see into the darkness out there. All things are new in here. Let me confide in you. I used to live in that dark place out there. But no longer. I have no desire to go back there. I've been healed. I've been redeemed. Hey, can I show you around? Meet some of my friends? In this house, we are only concerned about each other's future. Hey, I know. Come over here and meet the owner of this house. His name is Jesus. And oh boy, does he have something good to give to you. So this year, as I said, we're going to run into many broken people. Many broken people. And don't blame them. I mean, they're really a victim. I mean, it may seem that many of them chose to do what they're doing or live what they're, how they're living. But it was the enemy. Our enemy working through them. So let's see them in God's image. Let's invite them in. It's going to require that we get a little more flexible. That, you know, our grace increases. It's going to be a challenge, but we can do it. So let's see if this new year we can be part of God making new creations, something new that they can trust in. Let's speak the words of Jesus to them, and let's reveal to them that Jesus has something much better, has something much better for you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I guess we have a few minutes for comments.
You know, you were talking about negative flesh is basically what you're talking about. And Jerry and I have a ministry to the positive flesh people because I experienced that. And I'm saying that positive flesh looks positive. They still need Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And they can perform and they can, you know, they can look good. Everything's perfection. You know, they care about other people. They may even give to other people. Those people are so difficult for them to see that they need Jesus just as much. And, you know, I guess as you were talking, that is something that comes up to me because we've been praying for some of those people for years because their life looks so good, right? They are good people. They act good. They are not immoral. They're not out carousing, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is a ministry also for us, for those people. And how do we reach them? It all comes back to the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's a vacancy there too.
Absolutely.
And what is interesting with some of these that we've been working with, is that they always look at, why are you at such peace? Why do you have peace? And they want to know. And I always ask them, do you really want to know? Do you really want to know? You know, there is a devil that is absolutely working to deceive, to kill, steal, and destroy. So anyway, I was just bringing that up. This ministry here is amazing in working with the people that have negative flesh. Mm-hmm. But flesh is flesh. And it all is people trying to get their needs met in this fallen world, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's what's happening.
Well, I would agree that that's actually a tougher niche for people to reach.
It is.
You know, Jesus says harder for a rich man to make it through camel through the eye of the needle. They just don't feel the need. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit.
Yeah.
So God has placed you guys among people in a different niche, and you just need to be faithful and keep doing what you're doing.
And it's all about them seeing Jesus through us, and Jesus got to work through us. And they always question, why is that different?
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, it's easy for those of us who have lived through periods of our lives in negative flesh.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, drugs, alcohol, those kinds of things that we've been through, that's pretty easy to see your flesh.
Mm-hmm.
You get a guy in a great neighborhood with everything spotless, his car is clean, it's brand, you know, lawn's mowed perfectly. It's hard to see his flesh.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard for him to see his flesh,
right.
But he's hurting.
Yeah.
I have a quick example of kind of summarize your sermon this morning. I heard a story of an individual who was in prison, and it was a dark dungeon. It was dark all the time. And across from the door to the dungeon, or the prison, was a light that was up high, a small window with bars. And he would hang all day on those bars just to get the little glimpse of light he could get. And he never knew that if he let go of what was familiar and safe and felt his way around the jail, the door was unlocked. And he could have walked out into the light.
Wow.
Yeah.
So. Yeah. Powerful.
Well, can I add something to what they said? Because like Mark said, I think that ministry that you're talking about is a harder nut to crack. And it actually can kind of come from inside the church too, because I mean, I guess I sort of came from that place. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I grew up in a nuclear family, and you know, we did the right things, and we were middle class, and you know, I was not the partier, I was not the drinker, I was none of those things. And you know, and I would, when Mark and I got married, he was actually a Christian and I was not, and I would constantly be like hammering him with questions. And then, you know, when you do start to see the chinks in your own armor, I think one of the things that sometimes gets to you is like you don't have much of a testimony to share. You know, like you listen, and I don't know how to explain it except for that, because you listen to people that like, well, I came from, you know, I was, whatever, I was in the darkness, I was in the, you know, in the drugs or in the alcohol, and God healed me, and I got there. And I think sometimes we miss the people that go through that door more quietly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that can be... Mm-hmm. a hard thing to do and a hard thing to convince. And you know, you have those people scattered around too. And, so I agree, it can be a harder nut to crack, because you just don't, I don't even know how to explain it, but when you're peeling the onion, like the things that he was talking about are much easier to see. And how do you point out the other things to the people, like, you know, the place that I came from? Like, well, kind of like the king that comes up, right, and says, you know, how do I do what you want, Jesus? And he goes, well, keep the commandments. And the king says, well, I'm the prince. And the Lord says, well, I've done all those things. And then he says, well, drop everything you have and follow me. And he kind of, you know, turns away, and I think that's... the ministry you guys are doing, so
I think Kathy summarized a good share of my life.
Well, I lived it too. So.
Well, I mean, I came from an amazing family, Christian family, and you know, I was married. Yeah,
you made a good decision.
I made, and I
didn't work hard.
My yard didn't have a single weed in it. My house. When my wife met me, you know, it was perfect, it was everything. But my biggest problem was, in my first marriage, was that my wife had a lot of the things you're talking about. Prescription, drug, alcohol, in the house, not outside, because we didn't go out. And I was still perfect, everything still had to be perfect, but I didn't tell people I had a lousy thing going on. I wasn't strong enough to deal with it. You know, I'd pray every day, lots of stuff, but I wasn't doing anything else. I wasn't serving anybody. I was just all consumed in my little private world, you know. And then she died because of her addictions. And then I was like, okay, I want to be married to somebody, because, you know, my first marriage is, you know, it seemed like I lost 25 years. And then I kept trying to do it my own way. I'm still going to be perfect. Everything's clean. It's just so perfect. I'm so moral. I'm not, what's my problem? My problem was I didn't say, take over.
Jesus, take the wheel.
But I did finally say, take over, because whatever I'm trying to do doesn't work. It's not working. I can't find a wife. You know, it doesn't matter what I'm doing. And the minute I did that, some guy left a note on my gym bag, because I worked out 7 days a week. Oh, you need to go try out such and such church. I'm like, oh, I need to go celebrate church. There's 5,000 people there. But him putting that little note there, me starting over and saying, okay, God, just take over, because I screw up every time. And that's where we met. We were both serving. I was forced into serving.
What's interesting?
I mean, it was like, because a good friend of mine from college was a second command at this huge church, and I came in just to check it out one time after watching TV. He's like, be back here. You are going to be one of the lead ushers at the big service. I'm like, what? I don't want to do that. And that's actually how we met. She would be sitting on my side. There were, you know, a thousand people at one time at service. And here, I looked at this woman. I'm like,
there she was. What's interesting?
But until you give it to him, you can be the most perfect person. You can keep your car shined up, and you can have the perfect lawn, and you can always be neatly dressed and all this other stuff, and it don't work.
Well, what's interesting about that whole thing is positive flesh stinks as much as negative. It doesn't matter. It still stinks to the Lord if we haven't given our lives to Him.
Yeah.
So it still stinks.
Yeah.
I think another arena, just like what you're talking about, is difficult is people who are immersed in like a scientific world or job, where they depend on facts and proof and things that they can see and measure and
tangible,
touch and taste and all of that, that a lot of times people like that have a very difficult time believing in a supernatural, indescribable world.
Yes.
Even though they may have some idea that it's there, but because they can't measure it, then they won't accept it. And I think it was Albert Einstein that said either you have to look at everything every day as an absolute miracle or nothing.
Lord, come!
Yes, and I always thought that was such a amazing thing that a man like that really did look at the world as this amazing, miraculous, pretty much unexplainable thing, even though he worked at it endlessly to explain it.
Amen.
But I think Mark said it so perfect. I was like, a couple of the first sentences, he's like, you have to attract people to Jesus. Well, we can't do that by just sitting around here. You know, and I think the last probably 12 years of my life or so, it's been so much easier when you just turn it over. Attracting people to Jesus, I struggle with that with my own family. I think the toughest parts are my own family, or, you know, for some reason.
Well, it's like the song we were singing. Even when we didn't know he was there, we didn't see him, he was there.
Yeah, he was there.
Let's gather around and pray for one another.